Did you know it?
Yeah.
Yes.
I'm just joking.
Yeah, no, I did know it. Our verse this morning, and we're only studying one verse today because there's a lot packed into this one verse, and I think oftentimes we overlook what's packed into it. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, Father, we do thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you that you are a God who created, and we thank you that we are part of your creation, and we just come this morning, Father, to listen to what you have to say to us, to let your Spirit teach us, direct us, and guide us as we come to your word. We thank you for who you are and all that you do for us, Father, and we just lift this time up when we might come and sit at your feet and hear your truths. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, have you ever picked up a book and started in the first chapter and went, wow, this is going to be a good book? Or maybe you sat down to watch a movie, and after the first 5 minutes, you're like, oh, yeah, let's find something else to watch. You know, what makes the difference there?
What it's about. How they relate it to you.
Yeah, how they tell the story.
How it grabs your attention, really, is really what makes it, what makes it something that's going to be a page-turner or a sleeping aid. You know, yeah, I want to go to sleep tonight, so I'll just read a couple pages of this and off I'm gone. You know, that's really kind of what it determines. So does what you're watching or reading catch your interest so that you want to find out what's next? Or is it just dull? Now I want you to think about this. This verse in the Bible is the most read of any literature there ever was in the entire world. How can I say that? Person gets a Bible, what's the first thing they open up to and reads? Genesis chapter 1. That's, you know, so think of that. How many billions and billions of people have picked up a Bible or given a Bible and opened it and started in the book of Genesis and read that one verse? You know, if you think about it, it's pretty amazing. But you know what? The beginning of a book sets the tone for the rest of the book. And I think one of the things we miss is what this first verse has to say to us. See, if we can read this first verse and believe the opening verse of the Bible, we won't have any difficulty believing anything else in the Bible. Because if we believe that God created all things, then it isn't going to be difficult for us to believe that he controls all things, that there's nothing impossible for him to do because he made it all. Jesus puts it like this in Mark 10:27. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Or the angel Gabriel, when he comes to Mary and says, "By the way, you're going to have a baby and it's not going to involve a man." And she's like, "Really?" He says, "Yes, for nothing is impossible with God." See, if we open up the Bible and read this first verse and believe it, nothing else that happens in the Bible would take us by surprise or be like, "No way, there's no way God could do that." See, this first verse in the Bible stands against all the false philosophies of the devil and of man when it comes to the origin and the meaning of the world. Think about this. It comes against atheism, which says there is no God, denies God's existence. Why? Because it says God created. It comes against pantheism, which says that God is in creation, that everything you look at is God. Okay? No. It says because God created all things. It comes against polytheism, the belief in many gods. How many gods made everything?
One.
Okay? Only one God created it. It comes against materialism, the belief that matter is eternal and only what one can touch and feel is reality. These are the people who would say, when you die, you're dead. That's it. It's done. It's over with. Okay? They're materialists in a sense. Only what we believe, only what we can see, touch, and feel makes any difference. It comes against that because in this first verse, we find that God has made everything, that that he exists outside of everything he's made. He was there. It comes against dualism. Dualism is the idea that good and evil have existed for all time. You ever see that Chinese symbol of yin and yang? That's good and evil. See, they believe good and evil has existed for all time. No, God was alone when he created. Evil wasn't there yet. It comes against humanism, that all that matters in life is what man sees and what his views are. No one's accountable to anybody but themselves. It comes against that because God and not man is the ultimate reality and the true authority over all things. It comes against evolution because God created all things. It just didn't happen by a big bang someplace that happened over millions of years. This first verse comes against all of these things. It comes against all of these false philosophies that express unbelief in God and His lordship over all creation. In the first two chapters of the Bible in Genesis, we find understanding for what we need for the answers for the questions of life. What is God like? Where did we come from? What are we here for? You see, the Bible has given us a page turner when it comes to Genesis, and especially the first 11 chapters. All the false philosophies of the world are just different ways of expressing the same ideas, denying God and His rightful place over all, and our responsibility and our accountability to Him as our Creator. It's kind of what Psalm 14:1 says. The fool in his heart says, there is no God. You know, they can deny God all they want, but in the end, they will all have to acknowledge Him. In the end, every one of them, whether they have received Jesus or not, every one of us, will have to acknowledge God, either when we're heading off to eternal punishment or we're heading off to eternal glory and eternal life for receiving Him. Philippians 2:9-11 says, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, at some point, all of us are going to bow before Christ and acknowledge His lordship. And where He is in our hearts when we get to that place will depend where we spend eternity. Only the Bible begins with God and ends with God. All the other philosophies that are out there are a mishmash of ideas of how things began, where they're headed. And you know, when we get into our Sunday school lessons on creationism and all that stuff, we're gonna see some of these stories that have come up that go against what the scriptures tell us. These false philosophies that are out there. See, it's the same. All these other false philosophies come about because they want to either take the place of creation or refute it to turn people away from the whole idea that God created all things. That's what all these other philosophies are there for. They're there to turn people away from the truth of God's word. And by the way, whose work is that? To turn people away. It's the devil's work. He's behind them all. You know, if you studied all the religions down through the ages that have come about, you can find it's the same thing just with a new name over the ages. See, God doesn't have to prove Himself to anyone because we believe that He exists by faith, and by that same faith, we believe that He created all things. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 11. It's the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in the first verse. It says, here's the definition of what faith is right here. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understood that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, for us, we take it at faith, by faith value, that God is, that he exists, and that he created all things. And because of that, it has a greater meaning to us. And because we take it by faith, do we see God show up in our lives?
Yeah.
Yeah. See, God says, believe in me, and then I'll show up. And that's hard for some people to understand.
They want to see him first.
They want to see him first, yeah. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes God does show up first, but mostly God wants us to say, okay, Lord, I know you're out there. Help me to understand you. Help me to take that first step of faith. Anybody ever watch Hallmark Channel?
Always.
Always, yes.
Christmas shows.
Huh?
The Christmas shows.
Yeah. Do you ever see their, what do they call those? The Hallmark Hall of Fame shows? What's the thing they advertise a lot during those shows? Hallmark cards. Okay? You know you've got the very best when, you know, it says Hallmark, you know, something like that. I can't remember how the thing goes, but they show these commercials of people who have saved their cards for years and years and years. You know, it begs the question, do you like to save letters from your loved ones or cards that you get from them?
Depends on what they say on them.
Yeah. If they say happy birthday, I know. But if they have something meaningful in them.
If they're meaningful letters to us, I mean, in the days before computers and emails and stuff like that, people cherished letters that came from others. You know, they were special to them. Well, as we come back to Genesis chapter 1, as we come to this very first verse, we need to understand that this is the beginning of God's letter to us. And it should be special to us. And if we want to understand anything in the Bible or in the world in general, we need to understand this first verse and what it teaches us. And in order to do that, we must look at the importance of each of the words that are given to us here. Why? Because most likely they were written down by God himself. And they tell us something about who he is. In this first verse, we find the first occurrence of the word God, which in the Hebrew is Elohim. Okay? It's the name of God which stresses his majesty and his omnipotence, that he is an all-powerful God who stands over and above all creation itself. And it's interesting that God is telling us something about himself here by using this word for his name. See, the word Elohim here is used in the singular, but it's a plural form. How do I mean that? Okay, it's used in a singular meaning, but it's in a plural form, meaning that or signifying that God is one, but he is more than just one. Okay, Deuteronomy 6:4 puts it this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In the Hebrew language, there are two words for one, Yashid and Achad. In Deuteronomy, it's the word Achad, which means one made up of parts. So that's why Elohim comes in here in this plural form, but it's in the singular use. Okay? because God is one but made up of parts. I want you to think about something. This is the first of over 2,000 times that the word Elohim is used in the Bible to refer to God. Do you think it was important to him? In fact, I looked at some estimates. They said about 2,500 times just in the Old Testament that it was used for God's name. See, it was important for him to understand that he was God, powerful, all-powerful, majestic, but just more than just one singular thing. That there was more to him than that. Did you ever hear that joke about the scientists who gather up dirt together and say, "Oh, we've made life from dirt"? What's God's response?
Make your own dirt.
Get your own dirt. Yeah. You know, they can't. See, the next word we're going to look at is the word created. In the Hebrew, it's the word bara, B-A-R-A. It's only used for the work of God. It's only used in reference to God and what He is creating. Okay? Only God can call all things into existence that have never existed before. That's what that verse in Hebrews 11 says. Okay? That we believe by faith that God called all these things into existence. Romans 4:17 says, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God and in whom he believed, he," meaning God, "who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist." That's the work of God, to be able to call things into existence that have never existed before. God spoke the universe into existence. It never existed before this point. So we have to decide, or we have to choose for our lives, to believe if God existed before all things, or did he come to exist after things were created? See, the scientific law of cause and effect points to intelligent design as instead of random chance as the only way the universe could have come about. That cause and effect says in its law that something had to cause this to happen. Okay? A personal God is the only adequate cause for what we see and what we experience and what we live in today. Anybody here have a storage unit? What do you do with a storage unit?
Store things.
You put stuff in it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, you fill it up. So the next word we're going to look at here in this first verse is the word heaven. In heaven, the Hebrew word is shemayim, also a plural noun, okay, which can be translated as heaven or heavens, depending on the context in which it's referring to. Here it's referring to space, outer space, inner space, atmospheric space. It's the first thing God created. Why? Why do you rent a storage space? So you can fill it with something. God's going to fill it with something. So he creates space so he can fill it. What does he fill it with? The next word we're going to look at, earth. Something God created to begin to fill the space that he made. Now, you understand this. There is yet no stars or planets, or the earth itself has yet to be formed. This is an account of the creation of all the basic elements that would need to be made to be put so that it would come together to in the days ahead to create things. It's all the basic elements of matter that God will use to make up all the material bodies from that point on. So when does it start? It starts in the beginning. Okay? Did anybody ever ask you what you did with your time away? You've gone on vacation, you come back and say, "Well, what would you do with your time away?" If you didn't have time, would you have been able to do anything in it? No. Okay? So God had to create time, and this is when time begins in the beginning. When God created space and then matter to start to fill the space. So the idea is that time is only meaningful to the things that are created in it and the events that happen in it. If there's nothing created and nothing happens, then you have no time. There's nothing there. Okay? Does that make sense? It's kind of confusing. Now, this is where we're going to get into some of the science fiction stuff that you're going to think about. The universe is a continuum. Okay? And a continuum is a continuous sequence of space, time, and matter that without one, the others cannot exist or have meaning. If you don't have space or matter, you can't have time. If you don't have time, you don't have the others. Okay? This is something I just read this morning. I thought it was really interesting that God gave it to me this morning. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon writes, "There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them together." See, if you didn't have space and matter, the time wouldn't be there. But having space, matter, and time, they all come together in this trinity, in a sense. See, God created space, time, and matter in the universe, in which we and all other things except God exist. It's a trinity of creation. Maybe God was trying to tell us something when he did that. Like, maybe it's there to reflect the trinity of God. Three distinct and separate parts, yet making up a whole. Without one, the others couldn't exist. Think about this. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." See, the Trinity was there in the beginning. And God creates this Trinity of space, time, and matter so that things can exist within them. God spoke into being that which did not exist before, giving all the basic elements from which all things would then be made. It's kind of like putting stuff together for a recipe. You want to bake a cake. You have to gather all the ingredients together. But God went greater than that. He brought into existence the ingredients to put together. Okay, so it's even more awesome than that. So how long ago was the beginning? You know, that's a question that has plagued man for a long time. I read that there was a guy in the 14 or 1500s who studied for years the scriptures to figure out about how old the earth was. And he came up with about 4,000 years. Okay? What do evolutionists say?
75 billion
years. Yeah. See, they're throwing numbers out there. You know, we can say that through the evolutionary views, the evolutionary view depends on a number of unproven and untested assumptions so that they can add it up. You see, in order for them to prove their theory of evolution, where we can't see things changing, they have to have billions and billions of years to prove it out. The Bible is the only place we have a record of these events that have taken place. So biblically, we can say that the earth is young. And again, we're going to get into more of this when we start this in Sunday school. We do not know, we do know according to God's Word, that the creation of time, space, and matter came about on the first day, the part of the first 24-hour day of creation. And these that we're going to be studying are literal days and not ages. They're not day ages as people make them out to be. And we're going to talk about that more next week. These events of creation would have happened several thousands of years ago, not millions or billions of years ago. In fact, the best estimate of the ages of the earth from a creationist standpoint today is 5 to 10,000 years. You ask Ken Ham, he says about 6. Okay? But that's the best, and that's what most of the true scientific evidence points to. So in this, I want you to think about this first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just in that first verse, we learn who God is, that He exists in a plural form, that He made something out of nothing, that He created space and filled it with matter, and gave it time to outline it, all the basic elements that were needed for everything that would come afterward. Just in the first verse. In that first verse, we've learned so much so that we can know when it comes to what lays ahead, boy, this is going to be a page-turner. Because, wow, if God shows us that much, if we take the time to look into it in one verse, what does He have for us in the next verse? We'll find out next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself in the very opening words of Your book. We thank You, Father, that You are an awesome God, that You are a great God, that You are an all-powerful God, that, Father, by Your word You spoke and these things came into being that never existed before. We just pray, Father, that as we continue to study through Your word, that You would open our hearts to teach us, Father, what we may learn from this and how we might know You better through this. We thank You for who You are and for the way You bless us. We thank You for creating us to be Your children and bringing us into that relationship with You that we couldn't do on our own, Father, but You did it for us. So we just pray as we search in the days ahead for what You have for us in Your word, that You would direct our hearts. Help us, Lord, to remember the truths that You teach us and to help others understand them as well. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.